I invite you to pray this prayer with me as we prepare to hear the word and what I have to share with you this morning. A little bit different than usual preaching this morning. I am reflecting about the defining values of our church as we have just come through a year of incredible transition and as we look ahead to the future. And we just conducted some official business this past week as a church at our annual meeting, where we elected new church officials that you have elected that represents you, as well as a wonderful end to a financial campaign in which we have committed to building this facility, and God has been good to us. So this morning, it will be slightly different to what you usually expect from me, but I trust nonetheless that the Lord would speak to you, encourage you, and challenge you. Let us pray this prayer as we prepare to hear the word of the Lord. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Matthew chapter 28, reading from verse 16 through to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." And that Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Father, this morning I pray that as I share, that which defines us, shapes us, helps us to know what it means to live out our faith well in this particular time and day, that your Holy Spirit would bring to bear that which is true, that which is life-giving, and that which brings freedom. Father, we pause this morning to thank you for a church like this. We spend so much of our time hoping for more, asking for more, waiting for that one more thing. But yet, Father, this morning we pause because we recognize that Christ has paid a full price for us. The work is done. We have all we need in you. Truly turn our attention to you today. Through me speaking on values, I pray that it would be more than a presentation, but indeed, Father, that it would be your word spoken to us for such a time as this. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said, shared with you this morning that we just had our annual meeting, and at this annual meeting, we reflected on the year that has gone by. And the church board said to me a few months ago, "Stu, it'd be really good if on the Sunday following the annual meeting, if you could kind of just share who we are to our people as we continue to grow." And so this morning I'm going to do that, and hopefully this will be encouraging, insightful. If you're visiting with us this morning, this is a great Sunday to be here. You kind of get an insider's look into who we are and who we hope to be. So our mission here at Skyview is presented through the scripture that has just been read. And if I could summarize that scripture, well, this is how we've done it. We exist to help people to come to know Jesus and to grow into mature followers in him for the sake of our city and our world. Two important things. We exist to help people come to know Christ. That is this: we believe that Christ indeed offers us the hope with which to live this life and eternal life. We believe that no other person saves us but Jesus Christ. We believe that Christ came so that we may have life. This is as simple as it gets and as challenging as it is. But we believe this, that believing in Christ is not the end to our faith, but it is the beginning of a life of growth. In other words, if you're a part of Skyview, it is not simply that we ask you to profess that you're a Christian. We believe that the Scripture invites us to grow in faith and in grace so that we, according to Ephesians, would become mature, growing into the full stature of Christ. In other words, the question that you have to ask yourself as you're part of this community of faith is this: do I know Christ? And if so, how is my life being transformed by Him? In other words, salvation is the beginning to a life of transformation. If you want to know at the heart of the pastor at this church and at the heart of the leadership of this church what it means to be a Christian, it is more than just a profession of faith, but it is in fact a life that is being transformed through the power of God's very Spirit into the very likeness of Christ, to which God people say, amen. If you were to turn to somebody close to you this morning that knows you well, you must ask yourself, you must ask them the question, have I grown up? Can you see evidence in me that God is working in my life, changing me, making me more patient, more loving, more gracious, more generous, more sacrificial? This is a good question to ask if you're a part of Skyview. But here's the thing. In order for us to fulfill this mission, to help people come to know Christ and to grow in Him, we recognize that we needed to have content to that. How do we do that? How do we accomplish this mission of helping people to know Christ and to grow in Him? A number of years ago, there was a number of people who started to attend our church, started to become a part of our church, and there was all kinds of ideas that were brought to us. You know, you should consider this, you should do this, you should be about this, and all wonderful ideas. And then our board, you know, kind of spoke to me as pastor, and they said, Stu, we can't be all things to all people. We must know what God has called us to and the role that we must play as a community of faith. And so we went through an 18-month process. And I know some of you are more like me than others. You know, I've been a part of organizations that spend an awful lot of time on a mission statement to come up with one and never to really have that mission statement mean anything. I wasn't very excited. I thought, you know, let me care for people and let me preach. That's what I'm here to do. The board said, no, we need clarity in terms of what God wants us to do. So I, you know, begrudgingly, if I can be honest, you know, most of those board members are not on the board anymore, so I can say it now. You know, I begrudgingly agreed. And we went through this tedious process, real tedious process, lots of conversations with people. The more I spoke to people, the more ideas came up. I was like, this is not working. They didn't train me in Bible college to do this. They didn't train me in seminary to do this. How on earth do you bring cohesion and clarity? And more importantly, how do you know that it is God that is leading you? Because I could come up with a great mission statement, but it may not be of God. I can come up with great values, but it may not be of God. And so, through the process, if I could put it this way, I started to listen carefully to God through the people that He has given us, because I believe the values that shape our community are not things that were outside of our community yet to be attained, but it was already what God has placed within us as people. So when I share these values with you, I want you to hear me say that these things matter to us because we are doing it. There's a difference between aspirational values and actual values. Aspirational values is, I'm going to work out every week, but I don't go to the gym. Actual values are where we show up, what we do, where we spend our time, where we spend our money. Values that are true and not just aspirational are the things we find a way to do. And I must confess to you that as I think about these values, there are some of you that we can do better at, but I can honestly testify to this, at least from my pastor's heart and my discernment, that we are learning to do all of these. So, I'm trying to be, you know, Steve Job-like this morning, so stay with me. See if I can do it. These values are biblical. In other words, each one that you see up here is derived from Scripture. It's important that you know that. You know, in an attempt to be a part of the redemptive work of God in the world, to bring justice, to fight for those who are oppressed, to be a part of the healing work of God, it is important that we never lose track of this, that our direction comes from God Himself. I listened to a preacher recently say, if you're going to protest, pray twice as much. If you're going to stand up for anything in the world, make sure that you've rooted where you're coming from in the Word of God. So I want to say to you that our values are rooted in Scripture. Secondly, our values are directive. So you may be a part of our church and you're saying, you know, why are we not doing this? Why are we not doing this? One of the things that our values does, it helps us to be focused upon that which God has called us to do, to help people come to know Christ and to grow in Him. It is easy to get sidetracked. It is easy to make the church what we would want it to be, but we are called to fulfill not our own mission, but the very mission of God Himself. And third, these values are evaluative. That means this, that when we as a board meet and we talk about this church and we ask ourselves, are we being successful in what God has called us to do, that the reporting that is done by our ministry leaders, including your pastors, holds these values as a means of saying, are we communing with God? Are we practicing thanksgiving? Are we being generous with our time and our resources? Are we being a church that passes our faith on well intergenerationally? And are we a church that conducts our business in transparency? These values become an important means of keeping us in line with our mission. But to simplify it, if you're thinking about being a part of this church or you're part of the church, these are the two questions that you must ask. First, how is my life reflecting these values? Now, some of you haven't heard me speak on them yet, and I will do that very briefly, and all God's people says amen for brevity. No? Okay. You asked for it. These become very personal. In other words, ask yourself these questions. Do I commune with God? Am I in an abiding relationship with Him? Does my life reflect a disposition of thanksgiving? Or am I a critical person, always thinking there is not enough? Is my life open to other people, hospitable? Am I doing my part in the community of faith to help others come to know Christ and to grow? And am I living my life as honestly and with integrity as possible? On a personal level, your pastor asks these questions of himself. This guides my own spiritual life. In other words, when I talk about who I am and who I'm becoming, these values are my ways of asking, am I being what God wants me to be? But our Christian life is not just about me. It's not just about you. It is about us. The New Testament would have us understand that to be a Christian is not just to have a solitary faith, but to be committed to a group of people who have the same cause and purpose. That means this, that we must ask the question also, are we reflecting these values as a church? Are we practicing the very things that we say we are about? So let me move to the first value, communion with God. John chapter 15, verses 4 through 8, it's a wonderful text. I love preaching on it, but I've selected just verse 5. It says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. I want you to hear that. If you don't abide in Christ, you do not bear fruit. In other words, as good a church as we want to be, if we don't begin with the understanding that if our life is not connected to Christ significantly in a dynamic relationship, the fruit that comes from our life reflects whether in fact we have that dynamic relationship or we don't. In other words, anything else that we do as a church means very little in terms of the kingdom unless it derives from an abiding relationship with Christ. No abiding, no fruit. Have you ever tried to grow patience yourself? Have you ever tried to be more generous when you are prone to be very concerned that you would have enough? Have you ever been, you know, in a place where you desire something to change in you? You have the wisdom to know something needs to change in your life, but you lack the power and the ability to change it. Here's what the Christian faith essentially says through Jesus Christ's words himself. If you learn to be connected to me, I do something in that dynamic relationship that only I can bring about in your life. So you may say to me, Stu, but what does that mean? Great language. If you abide in me, I will abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. We respond to that invitation. Let me just clarify this. I've been here long enough where I'm now repeating my illustrations. Hence the need for new people so that they'd be impressed with my illustrations. We are not an IKEA church. IKEA Christianity is do it yourself. It is let's look at scripture and carve out a way for us to put together a good life. No. We are invited into much more than that. We learn that Jesus says this, that his spirit lives in us and that his spirit enables us to be in a relationship like he has had with the Father. Therefore, we practice things like this that helps us to abide. We learn to pray. I want you to hear that when it comes to our children downstairs, that I'm saying to our children's workers, beginning with Jan Tatry, who was up here today, I say to them, we must not just pray for our children, but we must teach our children how to pray. We must teach our children to enter into this dynamic relationship with God through faith. Listen, there's a lot of good places you can be a part of, good causes. You can be a part of a lot of good organizations, but I want you to hear unmistakably from me, to be Christian is not simply to be about good works. It begins by entering in faith into a dynamic relationship with Christ himself through which our life is profoundly shaped and changed. It is to know him, not just to know about him. It is not simply to follow rules, but it is to accept and embrace the gift of God through his very spirit by which we become all that God has destined us to be. If you want to abide in Christ, you must become a person of prayer. We must be a people of prayer. We must study the scripture. We must learn to worship him in spirit and in truth. And if we do not believe that Christ, in fact, gives himself through his spirit, all we do here, Sunday in and Sunday out, is doing nice things, singing good songs. Love the songs this morning. But when the Holy Spirit is present in our worship and hence in our life, dynamic things happen within and through us. So I say to you, everything begins with this. Everything. In the year ahead, we as a church have to make some decisions. Sometimes the board turns to me and they'll say, what do you think? A lot of times I say, I don't know. And they still renew my contract. And instead of not knowing, what I've learned to do more is pray more, ask God more, listen more, wait more. I believe that where God leads us is very, very important. And I believe churches who learn to abide in Christ learn to listen to the voice of God. I think a key question to ask on this is, how have I grown? Am I growing since I've become a part of this church? In which ways does my life reveal the fruit of God's Spirit? Do my relationships reveal growth in Christ? Or another way is this, to ask this question, how is God teaching me, guiding me, or correcting me? And perhaps one that I don't have on there. You know someone abides in Christ when God has recently spoken to them. Let me ask you, when is the last time that you felt the nudge of God's Spirit? When is the last time you felt that the Lord was asking something of you, guiding you into something, teaching you something? You see, a dynamic relationship happens in real time. There is evidence of God's abiding in us and him and we in him. But the second value that we have is thanksgiving. A snippet from Colossians chapter 3, reading from verse 17 says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then I have a little quote there. Or where am I? I'm not as good as Jobs was, clearly. The essence of Christian identity is gratitude. You may not think this is an important value, but think about how life consistently tells us we need more to be content. How many of you have an iPhone 4? Raise your hand. Jody, you're very spiritual. Now, some of you would argue with me and say, Stu, You know, the Lord has a sense of humor. My wife had a list of virtues that she was looking for in a husband before she met me. And she told me after we were married, I think a couple of years, she said, you know, you met all the virtues except one. I said, what won't you want is that? She says, I did not want a sweaty man. And I don't know how that was a virtue, but the others were really good. The idea that we are constantly upgrading. Now, I know some of you say, you know, you're technologically savvy people. You say, you know, Apple adapts the technology, Stu, so that my phone is outdated. I need a new one. But you know that culture seems to consistently kind of dangle the carrot in front of us, doesn't it? Your house is not big enough. Your car is not new enough. Your salary is not good enough. You need more, I need more, we want more, we watch TV, and more. The other day, I was driving my 2007 Honda Accord. This is an actual, yes, thank you. I'm very proud of that. This is an actual conversation with a good friend of mine. I said, Stu, that's an interesting choice of a car you have. I just bought it recently. So new to me. And this is the words I used. I said, it's spacious. It's reliable, and it's fuel efficient. And this was my friend's response. All the things that old people look for. So be it. I like comfort, I like space, I like reliability, and I like fuel efficiency. Maybe gone are the days of wanting a sports car. But you know, all of us live in a culture of constant consumeristic demand. It pushes us to actually embrace that very concept in our church. We feel that the church is not adequate when it does not meet every need we have. Let me say to you, the Apostle Paul gave thanks because he knew in Christ God has given him everything he needs to live the life God has called him to. To be Christian is not to get everything we want, but it is to in faith know we've been given everything we need. To worship together means that we give thanks. Our songs should reflect thanksgiving. Our prayers should reflect thanksgiving. By the way, have you ever tried praying by beginning with this kind of little exercise? Think about all the things that you can give God thanks for. When I start with thanksgiving in my prayer life, it's amazing. By the time I get to where I really wanted to ask God for things, He changes even my wants. Thanksgiving is an essential practice of the church and an important virtue that is needed for us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Do you believe that Christ is sufficient? Do you believe that we have all we need? It is so easy to complain. It is so easy to be critical. It's so much harder to practice thanksgiving. Have you ever been in a conversation and all of a sudden you start listing all the things that's wrong with that person? Have you ever been in a conversation where it's easy to lean into this idea that, man, you know, if things were just different, if people were just different, you know, the church is what it is because you and I are in it. And there is the sense in which there is an imperfect reality to our existence as brothers and sisters in Christ, but there is this incredible hope we have in Christ that in Him we are becoming who God wants us to be. For this we must give God thanks. When our children look at our lives, do they see discontent? Mom and dad is constantly unhappy. You know what that does? You know kids catch what matters to us. They don't listen to what we say matters to us. It's so important that in our homes, when we sit down, if we still do that, to pray over a meal, that, and I've tried to do this with my kids, and my kids are pretty sharp, but there's some things they just don't seem to get well. So when we're sitting down to pray, and I say, you know, when they started to learn how to pray, they speak kind of strangely about God, you know, like, like, you know, yeah, God, yeah, okay, thanks for, yeah, okay, let's eat, you know, kind of thing. And then I started to realize I have an opportunity to teach my children that the reason why we sit down and give thanks is because Christians believe that every good thing we have and enjoy in this world comes from God. And so even in the very act of sitting at a table, this might not sound profoundly spiritual to you, but even in the very act of sitting down at a table and teaching our children to recognize how we need to be thankful that we have this meal before us is a means of teaching them to be content in a world that is discontent. We must learn to practice Thanksgiving. How do we do it here at Skyview? I like the quote from G.K. Chesterton, amidst all that is wrong, see what is right and give thanks for it. Thanksgiving requires intention and practice. We give through our tithe and offering. We unapologetically, as Christians, give of our income to the church. And we trust that those elected into leadership here will use that to minister and fulfill the mission that God has given us. We also practice Thanksgiving through giving of our time in service to others. If your life is so full that you have no time to give without expectation of return, if there is no sense in which your life serves beyond your own needs, this is one of those values that draws us back to remembering that Christ has called us to serve and to love and to care for the least of these. You know, some people say to me, you know, I'm struggling with a certain issue in my life, and sometimes it's complex, sometimes it's difficult, but sometimes the answer to fixing the problem within is actually to not have that problem fixed, but to give yourself to the will and the purposes of God. And as you search after God, God is able to change some of the very things within us that needs to be changed. Can I say this to you? If you look at your time schedule, if you look at your daily life, if you look at how you fill your calendar, is there space and room for Thanksgiving? I think we practice through Thanksgiving through prayer and through worship, which I've already alluded to. On a scale of 0 to 10, 10 being you knocking this out of the park, you should work for Apple, how am I doing? 5? I hear you. Okay, we'll keep going. Here's another value, generous hospitality. Now, when we talk about hospitality at Skyview, it's important that you hear the biblical perspective. The biblical perspective of hospitality, according to Scripture, is to make room for others so that they too may experience the welcome and grace of God. Hospitality is more than the things we have to offer. It requires offering of ourselves. I remember when I first moved here to this wonderful country. And when you're a stranger in a foreign culture, And I say this to many people now, many immigrants that I meet. I said, you know, I did a few things wrong. I moved here on January the 9th, 1998. Okay, did you get that? From South Africa, right? Southern Hemisphere, Northern Hemisphere. Minus 40. So I did a few things wrong. The cold was... Oh, man. I'm trying not to cry because my tears used to freeze in those first few days that I was here. Yeah. I was so alone. You know, when you remove from familiarity, you remove from the things that that makes you comfortable. And if anybody has traveled to a different culture, you know, and you visited for a while, you understand what this feels like. For many immigrants sitting amongst us, we understand the loneliness when we are disassociated from familiarity. And for many of my good friends who travel a fair bit, there comes a certain time, no matter how wonderful the places you've been, where you kind of go, I long for home. And you know, and if you long for home in December, you know, and you're in somewhere warm, you know you're a good Canadian, right? I mean, if you long for home, there's something about the longing of the human heart for home. Here's what I found. I'm just using myself as an illustration, but I think it's biblical. You know, when I moved here, this was not home for me. I did not believe a word of what people told me, that it gets warm here. I did not believe it. I did not believe that the big chunks of ice I saw on the Bow River would actually thaw and become a flowing river. I thought, brother, they were lying to me. But the reason I could survive those first few years and integrate into this culture is because people opened their lives to me. And I say to immigrants, we can live anywhere as long as we have good friendships. I say to us as a church, don't undervalue the power of friendship today. But to be hospitable requires, again, an alignment of what matters to us. Do we make time for people? Do we share our resources? Do we open our lives in such a way that others feel that they can enter in? Inhospitable people, their house, if I can use the metaphor, their house is so filled with themselves that there is no space for anybody else. You know what the image of hospitality is? The image of hospitality is you move the furniture out of that cramped living room so that there is enough space for other people to enter in. We as a church have this incredible, powerful opportunity to be a hospitable church. You know what hospitality requires? Sometimes it requires that I put my own needs on the back burner. Don't meddle now, Stu. It means that sometimes my own preferences gets put away so that others may be able to have the space and the time. It means sometimes that we sacrifice what we'd rather have. You know, I like preaching things that makes us go, yes, right? And then I leave going, I felt that I did a good job. And certainly, I'm not trying to be negative here, but there's something profound about these values when we start to understand that in a world that consistently makes no room for the other, in a world that builds greater walls, in a world that excludes people based on all kinds of issues of identity, gender, sexuality, and race, we as the church have this incredible opportunity to showcase, to demonstrate, to live the very grace of God in hospitable ways. To open our lives. How am I doing on time? Good. 4 minutes. I feel so much like my dad. My dad always used to toy with us. He'd always say, in conclusion. He never meant it, but... How are we as a church practicing hospitality? Well, a large percentage of our budget is used to provide meals, space, opportunity. We built this church so that it would be used not only by us. So if you find yourself feeling a little protective over the space, that's our building, man. If you find yourself feeling a little bit irritated that other people are making themselves at home in the church, I want you to remember what we're striving to be. Can I be honest with you? I'm going to use a real personal example. My office is strategically located at the front of the building. The blinds make it great so that you can't see me, but I can see you. I love knowing who's coming, right? I'm just kidding. I'm not that bad. But sometimes, as I'm deep in study, I'll see a car race through our parking lot. And I have to be honest. The first 20 times that happened, I said to myself, this is our parking lot, man. I don't go and race through your garage, your driveway. Have some respect, man. Some of you are nodding your heads because you feel it with me, right? But even in the most practical way, I'm asking the Lord to help me to learn what it means to be gracious and open. Hospitality is not just about inviting people into our space. It's about making the attempts to enter people's lives. You know, hospitality goes two ways. You know, one of the ways we show people incredible love and respect and value, irrespective of whether they believe what we believe or think the way we do, is by actually believing that they also have hospitality to offer. They also have good things to give to me. Hospitality is more than just the act of potlucks, although I love them. It is more than just the act of hosting people in our church. It is a life that is free and open to others. How are you doing? Is your life hospitable? And is our church a place of hospitality? And I'm coming to the end, and all God's people says, amen. You'd think after 10 years, Joel, that I'd stop asking questions that I know the answer to. I said to somebody yesterday, we're talking about something, and I said, you know, I'm always looking for that amen. And I said, after all these years, stop asking for it, you know, just stop asking for it, but old habits die hard. Intergenerational ministry. A big word, I wish we found a better way to say it, but that's the best word we've come up with. If you can see the hands on it, the symbol itself, kind of a small hand and a big hand. And one way certainly to interpret intergenerational ministry is to think of it as passing on of our faith to the next generation. That's one way. We believe that's biblical. We believe if you read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 and on, the Shema, that we are to teach the laws of God to our children. We are to shape our children through passing on our faith well. By the way, passing on our faith is primarily the responsibility of parents. Okay? So you can send your children to the church and you can send them to youth group, and it's important that we care for them, but we care for them only in this way, as participating, as partners in the faith formation of your children. Statistics still reveal to this day that parents play the most significant role in the faith formation of children. Despite adolescence and peer pressure and all the influences they may have, parents still play one of the most significant roles in shaping the faith of children. But intergenerational ministry is based upon the scripture. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way unto him who is the head, unto Christ. From him the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. The key is this: we value all members irrespective of age or background, because we believe that we need one another to accomplish this mission. So if you're a part of Skyview, I think it's important that you ask yourself a few questions as well. How am I helping others to accomplish the mission of God here at our church? Second, what are the gifts that God has given me that I may use that others have not? Sometimes it's very apparent where we fit, sometimes it's not. But I will remember, and very quickly reference this, that when we were building this building, we relied upon so many different people's expertise and abilities. People who were engineers, people who had experience in construction, people who had experience in finance and stewardship campaigns, people that had experience in just laying sod and sweeping. There is a great sense in which the church becomes effective when people work together using the gifts that God has given them for the common purpose and cause. And then finally, we value transparency. Psalm 15, verses 1 through 5, and I'll just read to verse 3. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Those who walk blamelessly and do what is right and speak the truth from their heart, who do not slander with their tongue. One of the values that we have is transparency, because we want to be a church that maintains our integrity and conducts our business with honesty. So very practically speaking, and I'm closing, what we do with our finances, how we spend it, you can have access to seeing that. The decisions we make as a board, we'll make available to you. There's nothing that we try to hide from you in the church, and we try to communicate what the church is about on a regular basis through newsletters, through email mailouts. If you're not on that list and wish to be, just fill in one of those cards in front of you. But we also believe this, that we do not grow unless we learn to confess. In fact, growth as a Christian does not happen when we are afraid to be honest about where we are. So we want to be the kind of church that removes as far as we can, as far as possible, the shame that so often keeps us from the freedom that God offers. I referenced different examples before when I spoke with that, and perhaps I won't do it here today, but I would say this. I'm trying to live out this virtue well, and as a pastor, it's quite okay with me. As a pastor, it sometimes is hard. Some of you know that I self-reference quite often, and you know what my biggest nightmare is? I wake up in the evening sweating, or in the early morning sweating, is when I feel like I'm making life just about me. It's my biggest fear. My biggest fear is that it's all about me. So I'm learning to be very careful in this area because I do share very openly about myself. But I hope that you realize that part of why I do that is because I want to be transparent and honest with you. You know what I find is, not only am I tempted to kind of present myself for what I'm not as a pastor, but sometimes people prefer that. Because honesty kind of demands honesty. You ever notice that? Vulnerability kind of demands vulnerability. You know, you can't be in a trusting relationship with people if you're hiding. And so when it comes to this virtue, yes, we want to be honest and open about who we are and what we're dealing with, but we also want to be a church that enables us to live in the light of God's truth. We have altars in this church for a reason. We believe that we can come and pray here, confess here, bring what is in us and stands in the way of our friendship with God and others to Him. If you are a part of this community of faith, you must ask yourself, am I living into these? Perhaps this morning, some of you can start by saying no to some things in order to be open to more people. Maybe some of us need to realize that we are far more cynical and skeptic and critical than we are grateful. Perhaps pray for the grace to see the good things in God. Maybe there is an opportunity for some of us to serve in the church. We need children's workers. We need youth volunteers. We need people that can help us teach classes. We need people to serve. Maybe there's a place of service. Or perhaps this morning, there's an opportunity to receive the grace of forgiveness and begin the growth that God has in store for you. I am thrilled to be the pastor here. It's so much fun. A very successful pastor was asked, you know, how do you stay in ministry long term? He said, don't let your highs get too high and don't let your lows get too low. I feel rather high this morning. Don't laugh. Still some snickers. My best attempt at humor as I close. Because I do realize that we see these values in our community. And if you want to be a part of this church moving forward, I pray that you would ask not only the questions of what these values mean, but how are they reflected in your life? To which all God's people say, amen. As our worship team comes, we are going to sing a song. After that song, I'm just going to invite all of the elected officers, the church board ministry leaders that were elected at our annual meeting this past Wednesday, just to come and stand in the front here. I'm going just to offer a word of prayer for you and also give an opportunity for the church to see who the board is. These are the men and women, as well as ministry leaders, who are charged with helping us stay on track, embracing these values, helping us to live it out. And so this morning, as we close, I'm going to invite them to come, and I want you to take note of who they are. If you're part of this church and you want to know something, or there's something you want to share, these are the men and women you can go to and you can speak to as well. But also, more importantly, pray for them as they provide oversight to the ministry of the church in the year ahead. Amen? So let us stand together as we sing.